So there's a story about a minister who's been at a church for several years, but now he's moving on to another congregation. And it's his last day, and it's after the service, and he's circulating around and saying goodbye to people. And eventually he comes to Mabel, and Mabel's the longest-serving member of the congregation. And this is back in pre-COVID days. So he gives Mabel a bit of a hug and bids her a fond farewell. And Mabel looks up at him and she says, "I'm really sorry to see you go. We'll never have another minister as good as you." Of course, the minister's secretly a little bit chuffed about this, but of course, pride is a sin. So he says to Mabel, "Look, thank you for that, but I'm sure it's not true." And Mabel says, "No, take it from me. I've been at this church for 60 years, and I've seen 7 ministers come and go, and each one has been worse than the one before him." I've always liked that joke, but you don't get to use it topically all that often. So apologies to Paul, but I couldn't help myself. My screen's doing some funny things here. Let's hope that it sorts itself out. The thing about jokes, though, is that they nearly always have a fall guy or a fall girl, someone who's the butt of the joke, someone who ends up being hurt in some way or made fun of or maybe just ends up looking stupid. But for me, though, in this joke, the joke I've just told, it's not really necessarily that obvious who the fall guy is, but I'll come back to that a bit later. So it's just 1 week since Paul gave his last sermon here as our senior minister after 10 years. And as been mentioned before, it's quite unfortunate that we, because of the snap lockdown, we couldn't be here in person to wish him farewell. And I'd like to thank those who put in time and effort and gifts towards preparing for that send-off. But hopefully we'll be able to do that properly in the not-too-distant future. But Paul asked me a while ago if I'd bring the message today. And although I said yes, I've got to admit that I was a little bit daunted at the prospect. I mean, what do you speak about the week after your senior minister has left? Do you go on as if it's just another Sunday? Do you speak about mission or prayer or giving? Or do you need to mark the occasion in some way? And if so, what sort of occasion is it anyway? Is it a solemn one? Are we sad that our minister and his family are going on somewhere else after 10 years? Or are we excited about the fact that Paul and Kate and the kids are moving on into a new chapter of their lives? Are we excited for the thing they're stepping into? Or is it both? Or is it more? I don't know how each of you are feeling about this huge change in the life of our church. Many of you have never known a Gisborne Church of Christ where Paul wasn't our minister. And for some of you, it may have been a significant part, maybe the major part, of why you chose to make this your church home. Others of us have been here much longer, and we've seen several ministers and, well, a few ministers, and some times where we had no minister at all. So how are you all feeling about the fact that our second longest serving minister has moved on? How should we feel about it? Well, I was thinking the other day about the day that Paul announced his upcoming resignation back before Christmas and the things he said to us then. Things about stirrings in his spirit, about discussions with Kate, about committing things to prayer, about discussions with trusted friends and mentors, and obviously with the leaders of the new church that he's heading to, and how ultimately he felt that it was right, that it fitted in with the plan that God had for him right now in his life. It seemed that Paul was and is pretty confident that that is part of God's plan for him right now. But it struck me that God doesn't just have a plan for Paul's life, does he? God's got a plan also for New Peninsula Baptist Church. So if it's part of God's plan for Paul's life that he goes to New Peninsula now, then I guess it must also be part of God's plan that New Peninsula has Paul as a minister at this time. But God doesn't just have a plan for Paul and New Peninsula, does he? He has a plan for Gisborne Church of Christ. So does that mean it's God's plan for Gisborne Church of Christ that Paul leaves us right now? And of course, God doesn't just have a plan, does he, for Paul's life and New Peninsula Baptist and Gisborne Church of Christ. He's got a plan for the whole of creation, for all of history, for every person, for every organisation, every people group, every major event. They all play a part in God's plan. And that's all a little mind-blowing. Can anyone tell me what a Gantt chart is? So a Gantt chart is largely a project planning tool. And according to the website Gantt.com, a Gantt chart commonly used in project management is one of the most popular and useful ways of showing activities displayed against time. It allows you to see at a glance what the various activities are, when each activity begins and ends, where activities overlap with other activities, the start and end date of the whole project. But what it doesn't explicitly say, and I think it's important, is that a Gantt chart also identifies interdependencies between activities. So, for example, we can't start this until we finish that. So, here's an example of a Gantt chart. And you can see there that we've got our overlapping, we've got our timeline across the top, we've got the activities down the side, and this shows us how to proceed. And depending on the size of a project, Gantt charts can be incredibly complex. So I started wondering what God's Gantt chart must look like. And it boggles the mind. I mean, back in the early days, it probably wasn't too bad. Day one, create light and dark. Day two, sky. Day three, land and plant life. Day four, the sun and the moon. Oh, and a few trillion stars. Day five, birds and sea creatures. Day six, land creatures and mankind. And things seem to get pretty complicated from then on. In short order, we managed to ruin things, and particularly the special relationship that we were created to have with our Creator, our Father God. So then God puts together this incredible plan to restore that relationship and to secure our future. Can you imagine what the Gantt chart for that plan looks like? Billions and billions of inputs over thousands of years, all overlapping, all interrelated. A plan taking in kingdoms and governments and nations. Yes, churches and their ministers, but also imams and their congregations, agnostics, atheists, captains of industry and people who work on a production line, families and individuals, you and I, all overlapping, all interrelated. And I'm sure that there are many things that aren't that crucial to the plan. Maybe it's not that important what colour socks I chose to put on this morning. Black, by the way. All of my socks are black. So I don't have to choose a colour. But who's to say that the fact that you were running late last Wednesday and caught a later train doesn't have an impact on the plan? Maybe it has an impact on the person that sat opposite you, or maybe on the person you usually sit opposite. Only God knows that. So what do we know about God's plan? Well, as I said before, The outworkings of it must be incredibly complex. But we also know that it's a bit of an enigma. It's pretty clear in Scripture, for example, that we have free will and that we're personally responsible for what flows from our choices. The Proverbs are full of examples. If we can have that up. Here's just a couple. Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Or Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. But a little confusingly, although we have free will, the Proverbs also tell us that God is sovereign. He's in control. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Proverbs 16:9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. So it's clear that we've got free will. We can make our own decisions and we'll reap the rewards or the consequences of those decisions. But simultaneously, God is in control and things will work out according to his plan. Now, there are a number of things in the Christian faith that we're never going to understand fully, and I think that's one of them. And we're just going to have to take it on faith, I think. But we see it play out in the Bible stories. In the early part of the book of Exodus, for example, we see Moses in an absolutely prime position to impact the treatment of his own people, the Hebrews. Moses is a prince of Egypt, an important man. So the most obvious plan, I would have thought, would be for him to start using that position to influence and improve the lot of the Hebrews. But instead, in Exodus 2:12, we see him acting impulsively out of anger, and he murders an Egyptian. Now, I could be wrong, but I'm thinking that was all Moses. His impulse, his actions. We know that God takes a pretty dim view of murder, after all. But as a result of his rash actions, Moses pays a pretty severe price. No more luxury as an Egyptian prince. Now he's on the run, and he's hiding out as a shepherd in the wilderness for 40 years. But that doesn't stop God's plan for his people, does it? God apparently gives Moses a bit of a time out in the wilderness, but then when the time is right, he calls Moses back to Egypt, and we know the rest of that story. We have free will. We're free to act as we will. And God's plan moves along regardless. But wouldn't it have been so much easier for Moses if he'd just been able to control his temper? Another thing, a really important thing, I think, that we can understand about God's plan is that it's really hard to understand. I mean, we've got some understanding of the end point, I think, that's talked about in Scripture. And we know about some of the key things that have happened and some of the promises. But on a day-to-day basis for each of us, I think it's a bit like that saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. There's so much detail over such a vast scope. And we can mostly only see and deal with the terrain that's right in front of us. So how do we navigate our way through the forest? How do we know we're on the right path? I think the story of Joseph in Genesis is one good example. Starting from chapter 7, we see Jacob as a patriarch of this pretty dysfunctional family of 12 sons and at least one daughter. But Jacob treats one of his sons, Joseph, so much better than all the others. So Joseph's brothers start to hate him, while Joseph himself starts to get a big head. I'm assuming we all know the story pretty well, so I won't go into the details. But here we have Joseph, his father's favourite, living high on the hog. And at that point, he probably thinks God is pretty much on his side. When all of a sudden, Joseph finds himself lying at the bottom of a well. And then he's sold to slavers. It's all a bit of a shock to the system, I'm sure. But then he's onsold to an important Egyptian official. And eventually, he's made the head of that official's household. Things are probably starting to feel pretty reasonable again. And then he's falsely accused of rape, and he's thrown in prison. Again, he manages to win a responsible and favoured position within the prison. And then there's a time when it looks like there's a good chance that he might be set free, but he gets forgotten, and he wastes away in prison again for another couple of years. And then finally, he gets his chance. And in something of a theme of his life, he's put in charge again, not just of a household, not just of a prison. He's put in charge of an entire nation. And in that role, he's responsible for saving not just that nation, but his own family, who went on to become the nation of Israel, from a shocking famine. Joseph's role was absolutely crucial to God's plan for his people. And along the way, the toxic relationships with his family and even Joseph's own character flaws were healed. God's plan advanced in a huge way through Joseph's story. But I doubt Joseph himself could see his part in that plan while he was sitting at the bottom of a well or rotting in a prison cell. It's pretty hard to see much of the forest from the bottom of a well. And there's no mention anywhere that Joseph gets any special word from God about what's going on. There's no hang in there, it's going to get better. But Joseph does hang in there. He doesn't get bitter. He doesn't give in to temptation. He stays the course. He just does the right thing day by day. And God's plan advances through his obedience in simple things. Then what blows me away about this story is that in Genesis 50:20, after everything he's been through, Joseph is able to sit down with his brothers and say, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." I don't know how many of you have watched the TV series Game of Thrones. I was a bit of a late adopter. I read the books a number of years ago and I didn't want it spoilt by a bad screen adaptation. But I finally did watch it. And I actually saw the final episode last Friday night. Now, I'm not sure how many people give sermon illustrations from Game of Thrones, but there was something so pertinent, I felt, to what I was going to say today in Friday night's episode, that I just thought, okay, in a sense, maybe I was meant to see it then. Now, there's some spoilers coming up. So if you haven't seen it and you intend to, hands over your ears. But there's a scene in the final season where there's this huge battle, literally against the forces of evil. And John, one of the key characters, a man who always listens to his conscience and who always tries to do what's right, is fighting his way through to rescue his brother Bran. And Bran's confined to a wheelchair. But there's so many other things happening around John, so many other people that need saving, and so many literal dragons to slay that John can't get there in time. And ultimately, it's his sister Arya who saves Bran and the whole day. John later says to Bran, "I'm sorry I wasn't there for you." And Bran tells him, "You were in exactly the right place at exactly the right time." So John was dealing with what was in front of him. As always, he was trying to do the right thing in a terrible set of circumstances. And that's all that could be asked of him. And I think that's all any of us can do. We can't see the whole plan. We wouldn't understand it anyway. We don't even get a map. I think we get a compass, though. Actually, a few compasses. We've got God's word. We've got our own conscience. We've got the leading of the Holy Spirit. And on a day-to-day basis, I think we all know what's right. or at the very least in some situations, we know what would clearly be outside God's will. We've got all we need to navigate through the forest, because let's face it, in a forest there's generally more than one way through. And sure, when we've got some bigger decisions to make, a major fork in the road, we might want to get a better view of what's around, maybe a bit of a rise that we can stand on to see a bit more of the landscape. And prayer and contemplation, discussions and prayer with our partners, seeking counsel from wise friends and mentors are all really important in those big decisions. But at the end of the day, few of us get a clear signpost. We often just need to do our best and trust. And it's not like we won't go down some dead ends or step in some mud puddles or maybe trip over a rock and face plant. We will. We should expect that. And in many cases, we should welcome that, because those things can build our character or broaden our experience or grow compassion for others or sometimes just increase our own reliance on God's support. And God can work with all those things. So I said I'd get back to our joke at some point, and here we are. So in my view, the minister in our joke isn't the fall guy. Rather, it's our friend Mabel, the fall girl. Because Mabel just doesn't get it. Firstly, Mabel thinks it's all about her. She thinks that God should have a plan to make her happy in her church by supplying the sort of minister she wants. But of course, God's plan isn't all about her, is it? It's not all about you and me either, or Gisborne Church of Christ, or New Peninsula Baptist, or Paul and Kate and the kids. It includes all of us. God has a plan for each of us. But God's total plan, God's end game, if you like, is the redemption of all creation, of all mankind, of mending the relationship mankind had with him before it was fractured by our sin. God's plan is a heck of a lot bigger than Mabel's Sunday mornings. Secondly, though, it seems to me that Mabel is being willfully blind. She's being blind to what's happening around her. Forget about not seeing the forest for the trees. Mabel isn't seeing the trees, or the flowers, the streams, the birds, the butterflies, the wombats or the quokkas. At a first service of the year, Fiona read from one of my favourite passages, Isaiah 43:19. Can we get that up? See, I am doing a new thing, thank you. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And I think that's where we are right now, not the wasteland bit. But we are in a place where God's doing a new thing with and for us. And there's an adventure and a journey to be had. You see, our friend Mabel had an opportunity to experience all the gifts that seven different ministers brought to her church, to see and experience new things springing up in the life of her congregation, things that could have brought colour and depth to her own spiritual walk. But instead she chose to constantly look back to things she had already passed and missed the new things God was putting in her way. She actually needs to read Isaiah 43:18 as well as 19, if we can have that. Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. So how should we feel about the fact that our second longest serving minister has moved on? I can't tell you how you should feel, but I can tell you this. Paul's moving on from here is part of God's plan. Part of God's plan for Paul and his family, for New Peninsula Baptist Church, and for Gisborne Church of Christ. But God's plan is way bigger than that. God's plan is enormous. It's It's an amazing plan of redemption for all of creation. But does that mean that everything's going to be cruisy for us from now on? I can't tell you that either. I mean, God might have a new minister in the wings right now, one that'll fit right in, hit the ground running, and take us from where Paul has led us way on to bigger and even better things. Well, maybe there's going to be a bit of a wait, maybe a bit of a wilderness experience, maybe even some tough times, some dead ends, some mud puddles, or some face plants. But even if that's the case, God calls us to pull out our compasses, keep on heading in the right direction together. He calls on us to support our leaders as they try their hardest to discern God's will and steer us along the smoothest path, and to keep our eyes open for the new things that are bound to happen, the things that are there to grow us, to strengthen us, to deepen us individually and as a community of believers. God's plan is huge. His Gantt chart is incomprehensibly complex. But we're in there, each of us, individually and as a body, interconnecting with and important to each other, our neighbours, our workmates, our family, and God only knows who and what else. And one thing I know for sure is this, despite any ups and downs that may be ahead, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do have an amazing plan for your creation, a plan that involves each and every one of us. Help us to be not only willing but excited participants in that plan as we move through it. Help us to see and learn and grow as new things cross our path. And Lord, we place at your feet the coming time of discernment as we seek a new minister, and also the intervening period as we await an outcome. Help us to support our leaders in prayer, in the things we say, and in practical ways where it's needed. Lastly, Lord, we pray your blessing on Paul, Kate, Maria, Tom, and Bridget as they embark on this new chapter of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.